Nice to see so many here. I know there's other things on today some places, but it's good to see you all here. There's notes at the back. If you don't have them, there should be a single sheet, double-sided, and you need the notes. So if you don't have them, you should get them, because I'm going to ask you to read them as we go through. The notes are really two lists with about over 80 verses. And it'll just save you turning your Bibles to 80 different places. And I've written them out for you. And what you have is what I have. So I don't think I could remember over 80 verses. I don't have that kind of mind. So I wrote them out and I gave you the same thing. But my key verse is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. And that's really what my subject is all about. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That's my subject, that last statement. The Lord Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. When the angel spoke to Mary in Luke 1, speaking of the child that would be born, she was told, he shall be great. As we go through the epistles, we learn that the Lord Jesus, in Hebrews 13, he is the great shepherd. This is not in your notes. He is the great shepherd. You know, for those of you who like to put things together, Peter tells us he's the chief shepherd. John tells us he's the good shepherd, and David tells us, he's my shepherd. And you'll never know the great shepherd, or the chief shepherd, or the good shepherd, until he's my shepherd. And then Hebrews tells us that he's the great high priest. And Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2, tells us that he's the great God and Savior. Now that word, Dan, really qualifies the great God. The great God is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is a great Savior. Isn't it wonderful? Mary was told he shall be great. And he is the great shepherd. He is the great high priest. The one who stands unique above all. And he is the great Savior. But the Lord Jesus, he's speaking to the Pharisees who have accused him earlier on of being of Satan. And they've asked him questions. And he speaks of the Queen of the South, how she will be a testimony against them. And Jonah will be a testimony. The men of Nineveh will be a testimony against them. And then he tells them, a greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba came to learn something of the glory and wonder and wisdom of this man, Solomon. And the Lord Jesus attests to this. A greater than Solomon is here. I've listed about 18 captions with appropriate scriptures just to look at the comparisons between Solomon and the Lord Jesus. And you have them there. It's exactly what I have here, except I've got bigger print. So if your eyes are like mine and you can't see it, give me a shout and I'll give you a bigger set to take home with you. We'll have to copy them in the back, but that's okay. So I thought first of the child of a king. Solomon was the son of King David. Listen to what is said to David. Behold, a son shall be born to thee. 1 Chronicles 22:9. Who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. Listen to this now. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So David is told about a son that would be born to him, and God says, I'm going to make him mine. God laid his claim upon Solomon. You know, God loves to do that. God loves to take a man and fit him and call him for his service. Paul says in Galatians, God who called me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me, that you might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul recognizes divine choice. And child of God, in every one of you there's divine choice. Do you recognize that? You weren't just an accident on the road of time that you accidentally got saved. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And Solomon was a true son of his father. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. Now this was a problem at Colossae. There were those at Colossae who were teaching that the Lord Jesus was not the Son of God. They were teaching that he was an emanation from God. They were teaching that you should worship angels as well as worship the Lord Jesus. He was not the eternal Son of God. There are certain groups today who teach that the Lord Jesus was not the eternal Son. In other words, when John says the Father sent the Son, John was wrong, because it wasn't the Son he sent. When Isaiah says unto us, a child is born, a son is given, he was wrong, because he wasn't a son till he came to earth. And that's what's taught by some today. They do not believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. We believe that in John 1, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. He was the Son. And the word then, the grammar would teach us, it was a condition that was before and is and will ever continue. He was ever the Son of the eternal God. And child of God, never lose that. That it was the Son of God who came to this scene. It wasn't an emanation that became the Son of God. It wasn't a person, and they recognize his deity, it wasn't a person of the Godhead who was acclaimed the Son of God. He was eternally the Son of God. And the angel in Luke chapter 1, she says, fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so on. Now, he was not only a son of God, he was a son of a king. And I've given you some verses there to demonstrate that God was recognized as the king. Sometimes we think of the Lord Jesus as the king, but, and you'll notice I've given you not only Isaiah 44, but 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy 6. Now, some of my brethren may have a difficulty with me, because there are some who attest that in 1 Timothy 6, this may be the Lord Jesus, and 1 Timothy 1 may be God. I want to suggest to you that Timothy, both in chapter 1 and chapter 6, is acclaiming God as king. Now, when you come to Revelation 17 and Revelation 19, you get the statement in Revelation 17, he's Lord of lords and King of kings. That's the Lord Jesus. In Revelation 19, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the Lord Jesus. But God is recognized as king. And the Lord Jesus is the son of a king. But what a greater son. What a greater king. Because David was only a picture. Great though David was, and the Lord Jesus is the Son, the eternal Son of the eternal God. There's an interesting verse in 2 Samuel 12, and I really thought it was great when I read it. When Bathsheba bare a son, and she called his name Solomon, and the statement is, the Lord loved him. Now that's the subject in himself, in itself. But here is a baby that's born. It's never said a word. And heaven's attention is upon it. And the Bible says, the Lord loved him. When we come to the Lord Jesus, which gospel do we go to learn about the love of the Lord Jesus? I should let some of you young boys tell me. Where do we learn the love of the Lord Jesus? Well, not too much in Matthew. Not too much in Mark. You going to tell me? Good. John. Not too much in Luke. In fact, Let me tell you something. John is the only gospel writer that tells us that God loved the world. There's one for you. And John teaches us of love, the love of the Father to the Son. The next bullet, we're going to be looking at the love of the Lord Jesus, so we'll leave that out just now. And the Father loveth the Son. And I just put two verses down, John 3 and John 5. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into his hand. There is nothing withheld. As the Father looks at the Son, he says, you have everything. And that's what the Father has given to the Lord Jesus. Now we have to recognize what John 10 and 30 says. Never lose sight of it. I and my Father are one. There was an absolute unity and equality between the Father and the Son. So the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Again in chapter 5, he loves the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And so there's a demonstration of the great purposes of God to his Son. You know, as we're going into John, we'll learn this. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And the quality of love between the Father and the Son is the same quality of love between the Son and you and I. Isn't that wonderful? There is nothing diminished in the love of Christ, and we are bound up in the love of Christ. But number three, in 1 Kings 3, it's an interesting verse. I don't want to get into it. It's something that could lead to a lot of discussion. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. There's a little only. But God still loves him. And Solomon loved the Lord. You know, sometimes, brethren, we look at other Christians, we don't walk where we walk. I go back home to Scotland, and my cousin used to be in the assembly. No longer now, he's in the churches. But these people are zealous for God. They love the Lord. I don't know why they don't see what I see in the scriptures. But anyway, their life is spent in service for the Lord Jesus. And I mean spent in service for the Lord Jesus. Folks in their home. For years they were into the jails. They had meetings in the church through the week in the morning. Visiting folks in their homes. And their conversation is about the Lord Jesus. Now they don't walk as we walk. But child of God, don't get into your mind because folks don't see the truth of the assembly that they don't love the Lord. And don't set them at naught. How lovely it is to get with a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus and wants to speak about him. Isn't that nice? What a pleasant thing to do. So while we cannot fellowship with them as we do in assembly capacity, we can certainly enjoy a measure of fellowship enjoying the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, we go back to John, John 14. And the Lord says this in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even arise, let us go hence. This is the only time. There's a lot of unique things in John. This is the only time you'll get in your Bible, at least as far as I've found, that the Lord says that he loves the Father. Amazing statement. An outright statement by the Lord Jesus that the testimony to the world has to be this. Because of the work I'm going to do in relation to the cross, they're going to learn this. The cross is a signal testimony to this. I love the Father. You can see in the life of the Lord Jesus. He says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. That all through his life, the great purpose was the Father's will. He was obedient to his father. And Luke 2, he was subject to his parents. But he must be about his father's business. And the Lord Jesus ever had before him the will of the Father. He was a wise son who made glad the heart of his father. And he says, that the world may know that I love the Father. You know, that throws a big question back to me. Does the world know you love the Lord Jesus? Oh, they know you're a Christian. They know you go to church. They know you're religious. But do they know that you and I really love the Lord Jesus? Doesn't it touch our hearts? Do you remember, you husbands, when you started dating the lady who's now your wife? And you met someone you hadn't seen for a while? What was the first thing you talked about? Your wife. That's the first thing you started to talk about. This lady who'd won your affection. The lady that you loved. Let us learn from the Lord Jesus that in our life, that the world may know that we love the Father and that we love the Lord Jesus. Number four, they're associated with the throne of David. Here's what the word is about Solomon, and King Solomon shall be blessed. And this is Solomon speaking, actually. And the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. The throne of David stood as a signal point to the faithfulness of God and to the word of God. He took Israel out as a people for his own. He gave them a king. He set them on a throne. And his promises are going to be fulfilled in a coming day. Go to Zechariah chapter 6. You'll find the Lord Jesus is seated upon a throne. His kingdom truth. As he's going to sit on that throne, he's going to be one who is a priest and one who is a king. And we'll talk about that before we finish, if time permits. So we find that Solomon is sitting upon the throne of David. We're going to find as we go on that this was no mean throne. And as men around, as kings around, as princes around, as the people, as the princes of the nation, they looked upon Solomon, they saw that this was a great throne. You know, God will always honor the throne. God will honor the seat of authority. Just as a matter of a principle, the Lord says this. The scribes and Pharisees, Matthew, I think it is, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All that they bid you, that observe and do. It doesn't stop there. Do not after their works. The scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. And the Lord goes on to speak against them. And he calls them whited sepulchres. He speaks of their hypocrisy. But he says, look, you recognize the seat of authority. There's a principle there. In Solomon's day, they had to recognize the throne. There were times when Solomon strayed. But they had to recognize the throne. And in our day, God has established a seat of authority, civil law, federal law. And we have no right to say, we're of another kingdom. We don't have to obey the law. The people that obey the law the most should be us. Because God recognized the seat of authority. Let me go further. When you come to the assembly, God has established a seat of elderhood. Now listen carefully. God doesn't tell you to go after their works, but he tells you to recognize the seat of the elderhood. You have to obey them that have the rule over you. Now if an elder told you to tell a lie, you wouldn't do that. It's in accordance with the word of God. But God does not tolerate rebellion against an established seat that he has established. So in the world, we're subject to the law in the world. In the house of God, or in house of God, we are subject to divinely appointed and recognized authority, the local elderhood. And you may not like what they want you to do. You may not be happy. God has asked you to submit to them in accordance with the word of God. And so we find the Lord Jesus, he's going to be set upon a throne. What a wonder. We'll talk about that before we finish. I have to get through some of these, but I have to get down about 5 after, David. 5:10 after. 4:15, 20 after. No, I have to be subject to that clock. Look at this word about Solomon. Like, as you read through 2 Samuel and you read through Kings and Chronicles, this man is just amazing. Chapter 29, verse 25. The Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. There wasn't a lot of kings before him. There was his father. There was Saul. But there was a majesty about David, about Solomon, that was not seen, and that stood out before the people. Now, I tried to get a meaning of the word majesty, and I really couldn't. So it's majesty. It's used in the place of glory. Peter says, and I know we're into Greek against Hebrew, but don't worry about it. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we saw him in the Holy Mount. But we learn in Luke 9 and that of his glory. And the glory that we see on the mountain, the glory of the Lord Jesus, rays of light emanating forth from his person, his garment glistening. It told the disciples something of the wonder of his majesty. It speaks of one who is above all. It speaks of one who is glorious, who is wonderful. There was not really any that looked like Solomon. He stood out among the populace and among the princes and among the kings of the land because of the majesty of his person. What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus? Listen to this. We'll leave Hebrews 1 out. That's just about the throne. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:8 we'll leave out. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when we had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So here's the Lord in heaven. He's ascended. He's in glory. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the one who is the express image of the person of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He says to Thomas and other disciples, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. Because he showed forth the majesty of the Father. Peter says, we mentioned it, 2 Peter 1:16, there was eyewitnesses of his majesty. Jude comes away with this statement, and I think it's wonderful. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. We're going to look at the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus and his honor, so I'm not going into this maybe fully as I could at this time. When we enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus, I want you to listen carefully. I know that he's with us 24/7. But child of God, there is something different when we come into the assembly of God's people. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Where two or three are and continuing to gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In the midst of the gathered company is the majestic one. Do you ever take a look at Isaiah chapter 6? There is the throne sitter with the glory of cherubim around. Isaiah, confronted with the glory and majesty of the person of the throne, he says, I'm unclean. And if you go over to your New Testament, to John chapter 12, and John tells us this. Isaiah saw his glory, spake of him. And the person sitting upon the throne in the awesome majesty and glory was the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah says, I'm unclean. How dare we lightly come into his presence? How dare we treat the gathering of the people of God with the risen majestic Christ in the midst as a commonplace? You think about how you should act and behave and dress in the presence of divine majesty. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The majestic Christ. And that's the one child of God who is going to come for us. He's going to come in awesome majesty, silent and secret as far as the world is concerned. Majestic to us. There'll come a day when he's coming back again, and every eye shall see him in all his awesome glory, and they'll all fall before him. There'll come a day when before him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is absolute Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the Prince of Peace. In chapter 22, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Now you have to understand something about the times. You'll get a statement in your Old Testament at the turn of the year when kings went forth to battle. Those guys, if I can say that word, these kings, I don't like that word, guys, I don't know why I said it, I apologize. These kings, I don't know if it was a pastime or it was their job. Maybe it was part of their job specification, that to go and fight other kings. At the turn of the year, when kings went forth to battle, there may be no reason. But you know, it's time to go and fight the Philistines over there. Let's go and fight them. And David was a man of blood. He was a man of war. And therefore God says to him, David, you can prepare the material for the house, but you won't build it. And what God did, and here's the miracle, in the days of Solomon, he gave Solomon peace. He gave Solomon peace. The people who lived in David's reign, the men knew this, that they were going to go out to battle. There was only one exemption for them once they became of age. If they got married, they got a year off. Then they had to go out and chance of getting slain or whatever. Otherwise, they went to battle. In Solomon's reign, they had no fear of going to battle and losing their life. It was a reign of peace. What do we read about the Lord Jesus? In Isaiah 9, the one who is the child, who is the son given, is going to be the Prince of Peace. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And on this day, we sometimes speak of peace as the absence of disquiet, as the absence of turmoil. We think that's peace. You know, what God has done through the Lord Jesus and the indwelling Spirit of God has given us the ability, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the disquiet, to have peace. It's an inward peace. It's a peace knowing that your hand is in the hand of the Son of God. It's a peace knowing this, that even though, like Job, our life should be departed, everything will be well. Because we know that whatever happens, it's His will and it's His choice. It's a peace that we have in Christ. And the Lord says, I give it to you. It's not something you have to go looking for. It's there. Right there for you to lay hold on. The Lord says, I'm going to give you that peace. Not a peace that the world could give. The world will enact their laws. They will bring forth their law keepers. And they will enforce a certain amount of peace around you. Though I'll tell you this, in this city there is no peace. Well, we lived over in Beverly. I'm glad to be out of it now. That's just across the road. We had 5 break-ins. There's no peace. In fact, Ernie DeLandry, I was at conference with us, and we came home and there was a guy in the house. I was glad my wife was there to stand behind my back. No peace. And God doesn't promise you that kind of peace. God has promised us, and the Lord Jesus has promised us, an inward peace. So there was a physical peace in the day of Solomon. But in our day, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, because Colossians 1 tells us that we're in His kingdom, we have that spiritual peace, that peace that comes from knowing Him. Alan Ritchie told me that he was speaking to the undertaker in Brandon once, a number of years ago. And the man told him, he says, Alan, he says, I generally recognize those who are Christians and those who are not Christians by the look on their faces, by the peacefulness of the Christians. Now, I don't know if this was 100%. It was not. I don't think he was claiming that. But generally, there was a peace about the Christian who went to be with Christ and about the man in the world who had no hope, who had no hope. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like a troubled sea, whose waters bring forth mire and dilt. And to the Thessalonians, he gives them his title. The Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. Let's move on to number 7. I'm not too worried about not making the 18. You have the scriptures and you can read. Here's the purpose of my subject. I want you to think on Him. I want your meditation to be of Christ. I want you to recognize that the Lord Jesus is the greatest of all of the great men of the Bible. He is the one who stands unique and supreme. And if with this little talk this afternoon I could teach you things about the Lord Jesus from the scriptures that will draw your mind and heart to Him, I will have succeeded in my exercise. Number 7. An amazing thing. Locally, within Israel, chapter 29 of Chronicles, the princes and mighty men and all the sons likewise of David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. Chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God hath put in his heart. And here we read in 1 Kings 3, I'll just read verse 13. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, God speaking to Solomon, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Not many kings like that on this earth. Now, if you see when the President of the United States stated to be the most powerful man in the world, I don't think he really is, because there's terrorists running all around doing what they like and they don't seem to be able to stop them. He's not the most powerful man in the world. But anyway, that's what they say he is. Here was a man, and he was recognized by his peers has been the wisest among them all. And you can see the kings, just like the Queen of Sheba, she came up with all her glory to ask Solomon questions. And he was given honor. He was given glory from the kings of the earth. Solomon held a position given by God that was unique to all the kings of the earth. And they bowed before him and recognized him for what God had made him. But we come to the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 21. Well, I'll read Philippians 2 first. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The cross is over. He has died. And given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a wonderful statement. One of the greatest Christophanies in the New Testament is Philippians chapter 2. It stands unique from all the others. Even Colossians 1, wherever you like to go, it stands out separate from them all. Speaks of the humiliation and glorification of the Lord Jesus. God hath highly exalted him. When we come to Revelation chapter 21, we're in the city. And we find the kings of the earth. Look what they're doing. They're bringing their glory and honor into it. This is a millennial city. And the Lord Jesus is the one seated upon the throne. And if you're bringing your honor and glory into the city of the king, you're bringing it to the king. And in a future day, the kings of the earth will be bowed before him. He will be recognized as the one to whom honor and glory and majesty is due. Today, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, his face from us. That's another translation. And the world has despised him and set him at naught. We hear his name taken foully on lips. Go down Winnipeg and you'll hear his name 1,000 times in an hour. Taken in the foulest way. But there'll come a day when he will be given an honor and glory by all. And every knee and every tongue will give him that. Child of God, let's not treat the Lord Jesus Christ like an ordinary man. He's worthy of honor and glory. You know, I don't make a big thing about how you pray. But I do get upset sometimes when I hear mature men praying in Jesus' name. Do you know his name? His name is the Lord Jesus. His name is Christ Jesus. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of his earthly pathway. Christ speaks of the one who is anointed. You say, well, he's called Jesus in the Bible, and he is. Can I suggest this? If you were standing in his presence, like Thomas, you would say this: my Lord and my God. You would recognize the majesty and the glory, and you would give him honor, for honor is his due. Child of God, just think about it when you speak to God in prayer. I'm not making an issue of it. I just thought I'd bring it before you. Number 8. Humility. Here's quite a statement. God's telling Solomon all that he's going to do for him, and he says, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. This is 1 Kings 3:7. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Amazing, isn't it? Now, his father David was relatively meek. When they came to David and says, David, you should be the son of the king. It was really a trap by Saul, but he says, who am I, the son of Jesse, that I should be the son of the king? But when David was in the wilderness, and the sheep herder when David sent for some food, and he said this, he says, "Who is David?" He said, "Yeah, it's not a good action by David. Not much meekness there." When he said, "Who is David?" David says, "Give me a sword, I'll let him see who David is." You know, you and I are just like that. If I sort of encouraged you in something and said you were good, you'd say, "Well, I'm not that good. That's too much. You don't have to say that." Now, I'm an electrician, and if you came along and says, "You're a wonderful electrician, Duncan, and you can just do wonders." I can't, but anyway. "You can do wonders. You can do control circuits and everything." Well, I just preen and say, "Well, not really. No, I'm not that good." Then Malcolm comes along and he says, "Done, sir, you're absolutely no good as an electrician." Wow, how would I feel? I'd be upset. I'd say, "Stanley, let's go outside." You see? You see what happens in us? On the one hand, when all men speak well of you, and you get lifted up in pride, or you go the other way and you get humble, and you say, "No, you don't. I'm not like that." But when they speak against you, hey, that's when the flesh comes up, doesn't it? And David was in problems. But here's Solomon. And Solomon says, "I'm but a little child." Oh, what a beautiful picture in the Lord Jesus. What do we read? Matthew 11:28. One of those lovely statements. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, meekness is not something that too many of us possess. Mr. Vine has got in fact, when you go home, here's a task. Task number one. When you go home, look up the word meek in Mr. Vine's dictionary. You'll be interested. He said it's power under control. Meekness is a man who is, or a woman, who is an equanimity of spirit, that whether blessings are pouring down upon them, this is my words now, not Mr. Vine's, or whether the world is emptying at their feet and there's nothing there and everything seems to be bad, they keep that level spirit. Because they're occupied with the Lord and not with self. That's meekness. And only the Lord Jesus Christ could display true meekness. That word lowliness is a word for humility. And remember in Philippians chapter 2, and we've got that verse there for you, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. True meekness and true humility are characteristics we should learn. And you're not going to learn them off me. So don't think you're going to follow me around and get it. You'll miss out. Follow the Lord Jesus. Read the Gospels. Learn of him. See how he reacted to the accusations of the Pharisees against him. To the misunderstanding of his family. To the misunderstanding of the disciples. To the unthankfulness of those whom we brought great blessing to. The Lord Jesus is a true picture of real meekness and real humility. Now I'm just wondering where I should go before I finish. I've got about 10 minutes. I'm going to leave the rest of this page and I'm going to do the last three items, because these are sort of things that are a little bit different. Number 17. Solomon was never a priest. Solomon was probably, in league with David, one of the greatest kings that ever lived on earth. He was the wisest man. He was a man of understanding. He was a man of humility. He was a man of great knowledge. But he was never a priest. And David was never a priest. Why could Solomon not be a priest? Question again. I've got to go to my friend here. Why could he not be a priest? You've got the answer. Thank you. We train them well here in Winnipeg. Just take note, Portage. We trained him well. He is my friend. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. He could not be a priest. But we had a nice session of ministry from our brother Ian the other week on the Melchizedek priesthood of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was an high priest. Not after the tribe of Levi. For he could not be a priest on earth after the tribe of Levi. For he was of the tribe of Judah. But the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And he is the one to whom we can go and find grace to help in time of need. He was the one who was tested in all points like as we are. Apart from sin. Now, for the young believers, you'll find that your authorized version will use the word tempted. Okay? When you get the word tempted, especially in relation to the Lord Jesus, or anything that God is doing, it's not a good translation as we understand the word tempted. When we understand the word tempted, it's the things without are appealing to the lusts within. Okay? And it's a negative sense. It's generally wrong lusts. By what your eyes see or your ears hear. And it attracts you in a negative way. Temptation and falling to it is not a good thing. The Lord Jesus never knew temptation. He was sinless. He was pure. There was nothing in him that could respond to sin. The Spirit of God very carefully records. He was tested in all points like as we are. Apart from sin. And he was the one, because of his sojourn here, and because of an appointment by God, God appointed him. He was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We really don't know, I think, and don't understand how much we enjoy and depend on the priestly activity and ministry of the Lord Jesus. We couldn't get by without it. He is the one who preserves us and keeps us and encourages us and comforts us and meets our every need. 2 points, David, then I'm done. Solomon slept with his father, 2 Chronicles 9. And that was it. He died. And probably they could find his bones today. They're still there. But greater than Solomon is here. And you won't find the bones of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. One of the greatest gospel passages that I know. Christ died for our sins. Solomon died. The Lord Jesus died. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. Solomon was buried. And he rose again the third day. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's what makes a difference. Solomon, he lived his day. He served in his time. He's dead. He's buried. He's gone. The Lord Jesus has risen up out from among the dead. You know, I think we fail to do that sometimes in the gospel meeting, to let our audience know that we're not preaching about someone who died and was buried, but someone who rose up out from among the dead who's alive. A greater than Solomon is here. Then I thought about the house. Solomon had that great desire to build a house for the Lord. Encouraged by his father, encouraged by God, and he did an exercise to do it. Now, those are three good things. For others to recognize your exercise, to know it's recognized by God and it's of God, and to have a personal exercise for it. I remember speaking to a brother about something, and he says, "Well, I do it because it's my duty." Well, dear, love you. It's your duty. What about an exercise to do it? What about a love to do it? whatever you're doing. You know, there are people who do things a lot better than the rest of us. I've got a good friend here, and I know that he can go and speak to people like you and I just couldn't. I remember we were up in the PA, James Ronald, Jim Webb, Roland Mills, and myself. And James Ronald and I just about did the whole town visiting. The other two boys spent the time in houses. They were able to do things that we weren't able to do. And, you know, God has given you a gift. He's given you a gift to do something for Him. And He wants you to do it. Don't look that someone else is doing it or not doing it. Look for what God has fitted you to do, whatever it is, and go about and do it. Brother Malcolm goes overseas with the gospel. And I met a lady in Toronto who knew him. You see, he has a love to do it and an exercise to do it. And he doesn't wait to get somebody to come along with him. He just goes and does it. And Solomon had an exercise for the house of God, and he built the house. Before we get to the Lord Jesus, do you and I have an exercise for house of God? Are we looking to build up things to do with the assembly? I'm glad to see you here. There's a lot I wish were here that are not here. But you know, what you learn today may encourage your heart as you function in house of God. The Lord Jesus, Hebrews 10 tells us, He's a high priest over the house of God. He's the one who stands supreme above all in priestly dignity and majesty and activity to preserve and keep the house of God. Now you will understand that the difference between the article and no article, the assembly is not the house of God. The assembly is house of God in character. Otherwise there'd be thousands of houses of God. House of God is looked upon as being the body, that which comprises the believers of all ages, of all, not ages, that's the wrong word, of all groups and all countries, over whom Christ is the great high priest. And in Hebrews 3, He's the Son over His own house. He has the one who can move. And you find in Revelation 2 and 3, He's moving in the midst of the churches. He's the one who's walking in the midst of the people of God. The Lord Jesus is responsible for His house. Solomon built a house. It's long gone. It will never be seen again. The Lord Jesus has a house that's eternal. And He's going to present it to His Father one day in all its perfection and beauty and glory. He's the Son over His own house. A greater than Solomon is here. May these few thoughts encourage our hearts. Those of us who teach the Word of God to recognize that there is a great need for teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great need for our hearts to be occupied with Him. That in the watches of the night, or when we're driving our car, or walking in the countryside, our thoughts can be of Him. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. Now, a brother has a hymn, please.